Oakland County Ecclesia in Michigan. He's no stranger to the New England area, has served us many times in the past. Title of his discourse this morning, Two Feedings, Part 1 and 2. Two Feedings, Part 1 and 2. Brother Rick.
Thank you, Brother Dan. Good morning, brethren. Thank our Heavenly Father for the privilege of being here with you and sharing fellowship and thoughts together on holy things. We do bring the love and greetings of the Oakland County Bible students who voted to have their love sent to you all. And also Brother David Yamber called and especially wanted to be remembered to you all here as well. And we would like to also say from the beginning here that we have shared these thoughts on the two feedings a number of times, not here on the East Coast, except at Patterson at Christmas at the Ecclesia meeting. So we know that probably a number of the friends might be familiar with this thought, and we did want to share it one more time before we put it on the shelf, as they say. Originally, when these thoughts were shared with the home ecclesia, it's an hour and a half presentation. We think there's a connecting link on that number of scriptures, but we've condensed it to 1 hour services. So what we're going to try to do today is condense an hour and a half, parts one and two, into 1 hour. So we started out with a little bit of a rousing hymn to try to get the mental juices flowing. And please forgive us if we seem to be traveling rather quickly. All that being said, we would like to also say that if you can't read this, that's okay. I'm just going to use it to point to, and there's some other things we're going to use the board for, but this will help just having a little bit of a, even if it's a foggy visual aid, especially to those in the rear. The premise of our of our thoughts is a text found in Matthew, the 16th chapter. Please turn with me there. Matthew 16. And starting in verse 5, and the setting is just previous to Jesus and the apostles having this interchange. Jesus had performed two of the most well-known miracles. That was the miraculous feeding of the 5,000 men besides women and children, followed by the miraculous feeding of 4,000 men besides women and children. Based on those two miracles, we see the apostles with Jesus have this following exchange and conversation. Starting in verse 5. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned amongst themselves, saying, is it because we have taken no bread? Which, when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye amongst yourselves, because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand, neither remember the five loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets you took up? Neither the seven loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. What was Jesus' point? He wasn't talking about the literal bread. He was trying to draw out spiritual bread, truth from the Word of God. Even Brother Dan in his opening comments today regarding the manna, the bread from heaven. Our daily manna is spiritual bread from heaven, spiritual truths that nourish us. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We have the table of showbread in the tabernacle, in the holy, which the two piles of six loaves each seem to wonderfully represent the 66 books of the Bible by which we, as the table, hold forth to the others in the holy, and then in other opportunities share with others. But in the holy condition, we feed together. We hold forth the word of life. But here again, the thought is the bread as being spiritual truth, which nourishes the inner man, the new creature. And this is fed of God, as it were. There is also a verse in the Old Testament, I believe it's Amos if I'm recalling correctly, where it says there would come a time when there would be a famine in the land, not just for bread, but for the hearing of the word of God, showing prophetically that there would come a time during the gospel age when there would be a dearth of a lack of spiritual truth available, when the Bible was figuratively clothed in sackcloth and ashes, as Revelation, the 11th chapter, the opening verses, picture the Lord's two witnesses, clothed in dead language of the Latin language, not in the common vernacular of the people, so the people couldn't get proper feeding from the Word of God during the Dark Ages. So we think Jesus has given us this understanding, the deeper understanding for spiritual bread. And yet he drew on these two previous miracles of the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000, and drew out that the loaves of bread did this feeding, and he drew out the attention that he wanted them to learn something about avoiding false doctrine of false religious leaders of the scribes and Pharisees. Based on that, we would like to look back then at these two feedings and see if we can glean a spiritual lesson for ourselves based on Jesus' inference here. With that, let's turn to the first feeding, please, in Matthew, the 14th chapter, Matthew 14, and starting in verse 13. When Jesus heard it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart, and when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came unto him, saying, This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, They need not depart. Give you them to eat. And they say unto him, We have here but five loaves and two fishes. He said, Bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. And he took the five loaves and two fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat. And they were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Let us look at these scriptures more carefully. We will suggest to you at the outset, brethren, that these two feedings here, the one we've just read of the 5,000 and the one we will read of the 4,000, represent the two harvest periods. The first advent followed by the harvest period, the second advent. That in both cases, the Lord was present and he was dispensing spiritual food to feed his followers. We will suggest that this first feeding of 5,000 represents the first advent, and we hope to demonstrate why. And the feeding of the 4,000 represents the second advent, and we hope to demonstrate that. Looking back then to verse 13. Jesus was in a desert place apart. It says that people came out of the cities. We know that the cities in the scriptures represent established religious ecclesiastical societies. For example, mystical spiritual Babylon in the book of Revelation represents Christendom, sometimes specifically papacy, other times in the general sense Christendom. Jesus at the First Advent, he was the new spiritual leader and teacher, and he taught outside of established Jewish religious theology. He was, in Hebrews 13, we go with him without the city, showing that as he suffered outside of the religious norms of his day, so his followers would have to come out of the cities, as it says, on foot. They would have to bring themselves out of the established religions of those days in order to receive the new truths, the spiritual truths that Jesus was teaching. He was not of the tribe of the Levites. He was of the tribe of Judah. So he was not recognized in the traditional sense as after the Jewish priesthood, but now after the Melchizedek priesthood. This was a new thing, and they had to come out from the old. It tells us as well that the great multitude came unto him, and they realized their sickness. They needed a healing. So too, even at the First Advent, the people that came unto Jesus needed to realize their sin sickness, and they had to come to the great physician to be healed of their sins through the atonement he would effect in laying down his life as the ransom. He would be their living intercessor and advocate. And in this sense, they would realize the cleansing from sin, which he alone effects in faith in that sacrifice. Verse 15, when it was evening, the evening, what evening? It was the evening of the Jewish age, the twilight. It was now the beginning of a new age opening. It was a transition period, a change of dispensations. It was an evening on the old religious order of the Jewish society and the opening of a new religion, Christianity. It tells us also that the time was past for dinner. It was time now to eat. And so the disciples thought, let the people go back to the villages. But the thought here was, the disciples had a hard time discerning that a new religious order was opening up. They were slow of heart to understand that Jesus would not send the people back to the old religious teachers. He was establishing the thought that, no, we will feed them here the spiritual truth they need. Do not go back to the Pharisees and scribes for your spiritual understanding. You will now feed them the word of life. Do not go back into the old established ecclesiastical systems. Now, this seemed like a miraculous thing. How could we feed them? Here, this literally happened in a literal miracle, which is marvelous in itself. But this too is the thought. How can we be fed the spiritual things outside of the synagogues and outside of the temple and outside of the established Aaronic priesthood? But Jesus said, you will. And this is what he directed. He told the multitude to sit down on the grass. In other words, if those are going to receive the spiritual truths from the Lord, they have to humble themselves and sit at Jesus' feet. In that condition of heart, of humility, after they've realized their need of healing, after they've come out of those systems, now they're ready to be fed the truth. And indeed they were. He thanked the Lord above. And indeed, when we go to partake of spiritual things, isn't that what we do? We should thank the Heavenly Father when we sit down to study that we can feast on such wonderful spiritual truths from His Word. And we're thankful for the agents He's used, starting with Jesus and the apostles and the messengers and others who have blessed us, even amongst our brethren, that have brought spiritual enlightenment to our eyes. We're feeding on that Word of God, and we're thankful that the Lord has provided these channels of blessing. And then it tells us that how did He dispense it? Did the people all come up to Jesus? No, He gave it to the disciples. The disciples dispensed it. There was an order here, and in fact, the Scriptures, Paul gives us an order of dispensation of truth. Our Lord, the apostles, evangelists, teachers, and so on. There is order. And that requires humility for us to recognize that arrangement so we can partake of it. Now it tells us that 5,000 men ate. It tells us they were fed with five loaves and two fish. And it says they took up 12 baskets. Let us leave that at this point. Please turn with me to chapter 15. We'd like to read the second feeding, starting in verse 29. And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh into the Sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciple unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. And his disciples said unto him, When should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? And Jesus said unto them, How many loaves have ye? They said, 7, and a few little fish. And he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and gave thanks, and brake them, and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled. And they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full. And they that did eat were 4,000 men, beside women and children. And he sent the multitude away and took ship. Again, as we look back over these verses, we think this second feeding represents our Lord being present at the second advent, the second harvest, the harvest of the gospel age. And again, we see a setting here that we think demonstrates it in these verses, going back to verse 29. Jesus came into a mountain. And we think this means that when Jesus returns, he returns to claim his kingdom, to establish his kingdom. And that's what a mountain represents in Scripture, is the kingdom. We notice that he didn't come into the mountain at this first feeding, because it wasn't the time for his kingdom at the first advent. It's at the end of the Gentile times that it would be proper for him to come into the mountain, as it were, and sat down there. And remember, in Matthew 24, at the second advent, we're called, at the time of our Lord's presence, to come unto the mountain of the Lord, to flee the kingdoms of this world. In verse 30, it tells us that the multitudes came unto him. Again, they left the cities and they came out unto Jesus as he sat in the mountain, and they, too, were crippled. They, too, recognized at the second advent their sin sickness. Don't we, when we come unto the Lord, realize our need for the healing of our Lord's atonement, of the influence of the Holy Spirit, of our intercessor to intercede for us? We too have been burdened with sin. And that's the only way one can come unto the Lord, is to recognize that he is our burden bearer. And only he can remove that burden of guilt from us through his atoning grace and our faith therein. So too these realize their need of healing, and in verse 30, they cast them down at Jesus' feet. In humility, they asked of the Lord, heal us, and he did. And in verse 31, it tells us that the multitude wondered, and they saw the dumb to speak. They saw this healing process, and what did they do? They glorified the God of Israel. What is our attitude when we've received the benefit of sin atonement? Do we glorify the God of Israel? Oh, yes. Our hearts go out to the Lord. What is more blessed than that feeling of release? Because we have a burden bearer for our sins. And what joy do we have to share that with others who are looking for relief from their burdens of sin? Glorify the God of Israel. Now, in verse 32, it tells us that, again, the multitude was hungry, and yet here it tells us they had been with Jesus 3 days and had had nothing to eat, and then they were fasting and faint. Well, that's what's here, brethren. You'll recall the lesson how, since the entrance of sin in 4126 B.C., down to the time of our Lord's presence, we had 6 1,000-year days, as it were, followed by a 7th 1,000-year day. And we've got them marked, our first, our second, our third, our fourth, fifth, sixth, seven 1,000-year days from the entrance of sin. And you recall the lesson, usually associated with the building of the spiritual temple, but that in 33 A.D., with Pentecost following after our Lord's ransom sacrifice, the beginning of the church's development and career. And so that was one day, as it were, during this fifth 1,000-year day, but it's day one of the church walking with Jesus. And then there was a second period, a second 1,000-year day of the church walking with Jesus. This is the gospel age. And it's during this third 1,000-year day of walking with Jesus, sometime the church will be complete after 1874. We don't have a date on that because we're still walking with Jesus. But what we have is parts of the 3 days, 1,000-year days, that the church has been walking with Jesus. That's our gospel age period here. And as we were bringing out earlier, what was the majority of that walk? Were the saints well fed? Did they have a fullness of spiritual truths? Or were they surviving on the husk? Were they like that Elijah in that 3.5 years in the wilderness, thus snatching little bits of truth from the fowls of the clergy, of the priesthood, of Catholicism, where they kept the Bibles chained to the podiums and kept them in the dead language of the people until these different wonderful messengers came along and translated it into the common vernacular of the people and brought forth the truth? Indeed, the majority of that dark age period was one where there was a scarcity of spiritual truths. And so, as brought out here, these 3 days, they had had nothing to eat when they were with the Master. But Jesus would not send them away fasting because they came unto Him. And again, the disciples pose the same question, how can we feed them? So again, even at this second advent, the question is, are we sitting in a church, brethren? Are you being taught by any of your elders or your brethren that are from seminary or theological schools? Do we have any doctors of divinities that we look up to as our spiritual teachers? Is that what we seek after, the ordination of men? No, brethren. We've come out from that city condition. We've gone unto the Lord in the wilderness. We've gone to where the body is, as those eagles or as the vultures gather to the carcass, where the spiritual truth is, that's where we've gathered, outside the city condition. Even as at the first advent they had to leave the nominal Jewish system, so too we leave nominal Christendom to be fed of the Lord. And what is our confidence? Our confidence is the Lord will raise up those who will be a blessing unto us, that He will illumine our minds through the Holy Spirit, through our consecration, through the harvest message at this time. And isn't that part of why we call it the harvest message? At the time of our Lord's second presence, that He would feed us the spiritual truths. So no longer are we in a fast. No longer are we in a starved condition. No longer are we having to struggle for little bits of truth here and there. We have a feast of fat things spread before us. And so too, Jesus fed the multitude here. How many loaves did He feed them with? 7. How many men were fed? 4,000. How many fish? Well, it was brought to our attention that in verse 36, the Sinaitic manuscript, the first corrector's hand, has 2 fishes. It doesn't bring that out in verse 34 in the Sinaitic, but in verse 36, the first corrector hand has it as 2 fishes, and the first corrector is considered to be very good. And they had 7 baskets left over after they fed. Now, the following math demonstration is nothing that we came up with. I don't know who did. I have it in the margin of my Bible. I've learned it from someone somewhere, maybe second hand, third hand. But I rejoice in it very much and feel blessed of the Lord that it's been brought to our attention by some servant we're not aware of. And we came back across this in some studies a few years ago, and we thought it lended itself nicely.
We add the 5 and the 7, we have 12 loaves altogether. We add the 2 fish and the 2 fish, and we have 4 fish altogether. We add the 12 and the 4, we have 16 units of food that fed the multitudes at the 2 feedings. We take the 5,000 and the 4,000 men who are numbered, we have 9,000. 16 units of food fed 9,000 men. If we multiply that, we come up with 144,000 that were fed.
I think that's very beautiful. And the brother or sister who came up with this originally must have truly been humbled before the Lord for that understanding. What we would suggest, brethren, is that the Lord is teaching that the purpose of dispensing spiritual food from the first advent through the second advent is to gather a faithful bride, the church, of 144,000. They were pictured by the men alone who were numbered because of just, it shows men in the scriptures as mature and strong. And so that's what the 144,000 are, whether they're brothers or sisters. They're mature, strong Christians. But there were women and children who ate also. They were not numbered. And is not there a group who is without number who also were healed of the Lord, came unto him, and they fed on spiritual things, but didn't come to full maturity, pictured by the women and children? They weren't of the full strength? A great multitude, which no man can number, we think are pictured by the women and children. They too ate. They too were healed. They too came unto the Lord. But they didn't receive the food in the fullness of sense to be fully developed, to be of the 144,000. But they are beloved. They are beloved. But just of a lesser nature. Okay. Let me state this. If one of these figures was off by one, 6 fish and 6 and 5 fish, 3 loaves and 10 loaves, 5 loaves and 6 loaves, 3,500 men, 5,000 men, take one number different in any of these, and we wouldn't come up with this. So we think it's intentional. And if we took the 3 days' journey and put it at this first feeding, or if we put the mountain and put it at the first feeding, it wouldn't work to say these pictures, the 2 harvest periods. It would be confused. But then to top it all off, brethren, at the first feeding there was 12 baskets left over. And they were full of the food. And so we think that represents the 12 apostles, the 12 guiding lights, the 12 stars of Revelation 12:1 on the woman's head of the crown, showing they are the proper, true guiding lights. And at the second advent, and should we say by the second advent, we had 7 messengers. Revelation, the first chapter, the final verse, it tells us that the 7 stars which John saw in Jesus' right hand, these were the 7 messengers under the 7 stages of the church. These have been of the Lord's appointment as guiding lights or stars to direct the church, to assist the church in holding forth the food, the spiritual truths. In both cases, Jesus was present. In both cases, he was dispensing food in the appropriate channels. In both cases, the people had to come out to be fed of him. And that's one of the reasons why we, brethren, are gathered here at a Howard Johnson's feeding on the spiritual feast of the Lord's providing, where we recognize the channels of blessing that we've been blessed by, and we have a feast of fat things. If we're starving, it's our own fault. Please turn with me to Matthew, the 9th chapter. There's so many scriptures we could tie in, couldn't we, on this, about how when the Lord would return, it would be that wise and faithful servant. He would use him to dispense the meat in due season. Revelation 3, the seventh stage of the church, Laodicean period, that the Lord would be present, and he would knock on the door of the heart, who would ever open unto him. He would come in and sup with them and them with him, this eating together with our returned Lord. This all implies his presence and feeding on spiritual things. Well, here in Matthew 9, we read in verse 14 that several of the disciples of John came saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but thy disciples fast not?" And Jesus said unto them, "Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then they shall fast." The bridegroom is Jesus. The children of the bride chamber would be the future bride. The disciples of John the Baptist were asking, "How come you don't fast and your followers don't fast?" And Jesus took, they were talking about the literal food, literal fast. And Jesus taught them a much deeper lesson. We're enjoying it now. He said, when the bridegroom is present, in other words, when Jesus is present at the first advent, and when he's present even at the second advent, but here he's talking about when he's present at this first advent, how can his followers, the future bride, how can they fast from spiritual truths? No, he's going to feed them the spiritual truths. But there is coming a day after the bridegroom is taken away, taken to heaven, that there would come a period of fasting. And indeed, that was that dark age fasting for the Word of God that we talked about. So too, in the natural sense, it's easy for us to understand this. If you're courting a bride-to-be, you're not going to take her on a date and starve her, take her to a McDonald's to impress upon her what a good provider you are you? You're going to take her out and you're going to show how well you can provide for her. You're going to let her choose the restaurant. You're going to try to, maybe you choose a little something less on the menu that she might choose something more. And that's good and proper. You're showing your loving concern of self-sacrifice on behalf of your bride-to-be to instill confidence. This is what the Master was doing. He's saying, this is my bride-to-be. I'm with them now. How can they starve? I've got to give them the spiritual things to strengthen them so they'll look forward to being with me as my bride truly in the kingdom proper. So too with the second advent. If we're feasting on spiritual things, it's because the bridegroom has returned to gather his bride to him. If we're feasting on fat things, brethren, I submit that is a corroboration of our Lord's presence. Because when he was absent, the church was fasting, as he says here, for spiritual things. When you're well fed on spiritual things, it's a corroboration that the Lord is present. Just as much as at the first advent, but now at the second advent. And we can trace back to where we started feeding so richly on this harvest message as a corroborative evidence of our Master's presence. Please turn with me back to Matthew 15. And I know we're kind of speeding along here, and my apologies. These things are so lovely and they deserve so much more careful consideration. In Matthew 15. Now, in the 14th chapter, we had the first feeding. In the 15th chapter, we have the second feeding. In the 16th chapter, Jesus sums up the lesson, in a sense, that we've already read. Now, in between these two feedings, there are two incidences about eating again. And we think that these are here on purpose to help weave this entire narrative together of proper eating. Matthew 15, verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curses father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And he called the multitude and said unto them, "Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man, that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man." Then came his disciples and said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying?" But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." Then answered Peter and said unto him, "Declare unto us this parable." And Jesus said, "Are you also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever enter in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." In a nutshell, brethren, the Pharisees were criticizing Jesus and his disciples because they weren't following what? The traditions of men. When they went to eat bread, they didn't wash their hands. How did Jesus address it? First off, he demonstrated to them that one of their traditions, popular traditions, that him in the pocketbook, by the way, was contrary to the law of God. And so he demonstrated their hypocrisy right there. Why are they criticizing him over tradition when their tradition nullified the word of God, which is more important than their tradition? And we would recommend reprint 5096 for detail on that. 5096. But Jesus was demonstrating that it's the proper heart condition which is of importance when we come to eat the spiritual bread, the Word of God, not the outward formalities. And that's what the church has got caught up in our day. The outward formalities. When you went to church, everything was very ceremonious and the pomp and circumstance and had all the incense swinging and the fancy robes and the big choirs and all the buildings were prestigious. You know, they always had the pointed seatings to try to point your mind up toward God in some way with their outward materialistic ceremonies. But inwardly, the church has lost the spiritual truth of the Lord. And it became hypocritical, and they taught the false doctrines of men, the Nicene creeds and the other creed beds that had been laid down, and it blasphemed God's character. And so while the churches were concerned about the outward washing, what church do you go to, who, what ordination, what theological school, that is not what the Lord's interested in. He's interested in a heart sincerity to come and eat from the Word of God. And even the disciples said, "Gosh, don't you know that the Pharisees were offended by what you said?" And what did Jesus say? "They're going to be uprooted. What I've said, I've just pointed out plainly. And if there's a hearing ear among them, let them be rightly exercised. But these systems are going to be uprooted." And they were in 70 A.D. And they shall be at the second advent, yet further, our tumbling pyramid. Those systems will be uprooted. The false vine of the earth will be uprooted, Revelation 14. Here, Jesus answers in verse 20 what was asked him in verse 2. Jesus answers in verse 20 what was asked him in verse 2. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Take care of your heart first, and the outward workings of it will take care of themselves. Now there is a second instance of eating here in these verses, and we pick up this in verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It's not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. How beautiful. A Gentile woman, she cried unto the Lord and told him how her daughter was sick. And he didn't answer her a word. That seemed so unusual. Even the disciples were kind of being annoyed, they felt bad for her, but send her away, Lord. She's crying after us, causing a scene. This doesn't look good. Why did Jesus wait? Why did Jesus wait? Maybe he was trying to draw out her faith a little bit more. Maybe even Jesus himself, knowing the proper prophetically uttered covenant of Daniel, the 9th chapter, of the 70 weeks of years of favor to Israel that it hadn't expired yet. Maybe he was thinking about that and withheld his first impulse to heal because she was a Gentile and he knew this prophecy, and maybe he wanted to think about it, how he should proceed. We don't really know. I really can't say why. But in any case, when he did answer, his first answer was to his disciples who were saying, Send her away, Lord. And he answered and said, I am not sent but to lost sheep of the house of Israel. So maybe he was thinking, how can I use this opportunity to impart a deeper spiritual lesson about the changing of dispensations? Maybe this is what the master was trying to do, was to show that indeed he was in harmony with God's plan of the 70 years of covenanted favor, 70 weeks of years of covenanted favor, the 490 years with Israel proper that wouldn't expire till 36 AD. Maybe he was laying the groundwork that that's true, and he was emphasizing that, so he kind of withheld his blessing. And so he impressed the disciples with this thought that he really was sent to Israel. But when she continued afterwards, worshiping him, crying unto him, she was manifesting such great humility and faith that the Lord could do this. And the Lord loved seeing that. And that was so rare to find in Israel proper, whom he was sent to. Then indeed he turned to her and he even prodded her in the sense by saying, It's not meet to take the children's bread, natural Israel, the seed of Abraham, and cast it to the dogs, the Gentiles. How did she react? Did she react like so many today saying, That's unfair. We have rights. You're discriminating against us. Oh, she didn't. She didn't argue with the master. she was wise. In her great humility, she acquiesced and assented. Yes, Lord, that's true. The favor is with Israel. And as your own words, you've been sent to them. They're a special people of the seed of Abraham. But can I have but of the crumbs? I'll lick the dust under the table for the few crumbs of favor and blessing that might fall to us. The Lord's heart couldn't turn from such a dear soul. And he granted it according to her faith. And her faith was manifest because the daughter was made whole from that very hour. What a wonderful, wonderful attitude that this woman demonstrated. How it contrasted with the scribes and Pharisees' attitude that we just read before. Oh, you don't wash your hands before you eat. And this woman has said, I'll lick the dust for the crumbs of bread. What is our attitude, brethren? What is the attitude we encourage others to have? Is it the outward formalities or is it the inward heart searching for these precious truths as they fall due? Indeed, if we take these series of lessons in a row of these three chapters, these series of events of the feeding of the 5,000, how they sat at the Master's feet, of these Pharisees being reproved for getting the wrong idea, they're focusing on traditions of men instead of on the spiritual truths of God and formality instead of sincerity. Then the Syrophoenician woman and how she humbly would bow into the dust at the Lord's feet to receive the truth. And then again how the feeding of the 4,000, how they would sit at Jesus' feet to be fed, trusting in Him, leaving the cities behind. And then Jesus draws the lessons to a head in the 16th chapter and tells His disciples, these lessons are not for the eating of literal bread. These past lessons are for you to understand that we're talking about the spiritual bread that we can feast upon and our proper heart attitude and submissiveness and obedience going unto the proper source for our instruction, regardless of how it might look outwardly to others, of our neighbors or our co-workers or our other relatives that might not be in sympathy. We don't go to the churches. We go to these funny little places to meet and to be fed. We're very humbled in that way in their eyes. But don't we rejoice that the Lord is good to feed us. Even though it looks like a wilderness to others, it has been a place of great spiritual refreshment and feasting for ourselves. May the Lord have His blessing.
Thank you, Brother Rick, on the two feedings.
Dear loving Heavenly Father, we do hallow Thy holy name and thank Thee, O Father, that You have provided a means of approach unto Thee through Jesus, Thy beloved Son. What a wonderful gift Thou hast given. We thank Thee for this, and we want to express our continuing appreciation and confidence in this means of our atonement with Thee. We thank Thee, Father, for these lessons from Thy Word. We thank Thee for all those that have suffered or laid down life itself to bring us Thy holy word, and those that have suffered and sacrificed to bring forth the spiritual truths that we enjoy, so, Father. Please help us never to take these things for granted. Help us to appreciate them more day by day and rejoice and be faithful and obedient unto these things. We praise Thee and thank Thee and seek now Thy blessing on our fellowship, for we ask it in Jesus' dear name. Amen.